Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Chair congratulates Reverend Matthew C. Harrison and declares him as the newly elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I wish to inform you that you have kept your perfect record of electing sinners as presidents of the Missouri Synod.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
It's faith that makes you aware of the doubt. And a person that has no faith in God isn't hurt by doubt. It's the Christians that are feeling the struggle that's inside of them.
Florida truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, all good things must come to an end, and this series on law and gospel has indeed been a good thing with Dr. Carl Fikancher, but we need to conclude it at some point, and I think a great place to conclude it is where we do today, and that is, and we'll get to this a little bit later in our hour-long conversation with Dr. Carl Fikancher, how the gospel must have a general predominance. That's a kind of a fancy way of saying it really needs to stick out like a sore thumb and be the load-bearing wall of all of our preaching and teaching and how we read and understand the Bible, the gospel, the message of what Christ has done for us solely from God's grace and his love for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. It needs to be the underpinning, the foundation, the sum and the substance of what we teach and confess of Holy Scripture. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number as we conclude our four-part series on law and gospel with Dr. Carl Fikancher, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page where we've left a place for you to leave your concluding questions and comments on Law and Gospel for Dr. Carl Fikancher live during this hour, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 27th of July. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back, Todd.
There's the old joke, and I think every denomination tells it about itself. Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, everybody always tell this joke about they get to heaven and there's this closed room and no one goes in there because that's where the Lutherans or Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians are, and we don't want to disturb them. They think they're the only ones here. The old joke. Is there a grain of truth in that joke in the way that we so often misapply or mix up law and gospel when we read and understand the Bible?
Well, first of all, of course, it's a joke because really I think few denominations, at least the ones you mentioned, would make the claim that there are only Baptists or only Methodists and certainly only Lutherans in heaven. In fact, Luther was very, very clear that there would be Roman Catholics also in heaven. He said some who would be of strong faith would be those who had clung to faith in Christ Jesus, despite what at that time was a very strong false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Lutherans have never contended, at least those who have really been faithful to Lutheran confessions have never contended that there would only be Lutherans in heaven. On the other hand, and this is something we can talk about too, we can look at both sides of the question, I think, it does matter, nevertheless, what portion of the visible church a person belongs to. There is some very, very important reason, or there are many important reasons, that one wants to be in a church body that teaches and preaches God's Word in its truth and purity. So maybe we can talk about both of those angles this morning, or this afternoon, if you'd like.
Okay, let's start with the second thing you mentioned. Why is it important that in our, I don't want to use the kind of the sociological term association or membership, but let's talk about confession. our affiliation in the best sense of the word, I suppose. Why is that important that we confess along with Christians who are rightly confessing God's word, and that it matters what church you're a member of?
Well, everyone who believes in Christ Jesus as his or her Savior will be in heaven. That is, if we believe that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has taken away our sins and given us eternal life, and we die in that faith, we're going to be in heaven, regardless of the denomination of which we're a part. However, the Holy Spirit brings us to that faith by the means of grace. That's a term we often use to describe the ways the Holy Spirit delivers the goods of Christ's death and resurrection, specifically the Word of God. And that can be the Word preached. It can be the Word spoken in absolution when the pastor says, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It certainly is also the Word as it is applied with visible means. Our baptisms, the water with the Word, and Holy Communion, bread and wine, with the Word of God. Now, if it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to that faith in Christ Jesus, then we certainly want to be in the visible church that uses the Word rightly. And now that applies not just to being brought to faith, but also being kept in faith. One point that we've made a number of times in our series on Law and Gospel this month has been the idea that Christians continue to need to hear the gospel even after they have become Christians. We talked about that last time in particular, how many church bodies will say, now you're saved, so now from here on out we'll give you the things you're supposed to do. And of course, that really is giving the believer law. The believer needs to hear law as well. It's another subject too. But we continue to need the gospel because it's also the gospel, that is, the word of Christ, including that word with the sacraments, as we described, that the Holy Spirit uses to keep us in the faith. Satan would always like to snatch us out of Christ's hands, and Christ promises that he cannot do that, but we can give up our faith, cease to believe in Christ as our Savior, and be lost even after we have come to faith. And so, the believer in Christ Jesus wants to continue to hear and receive the Word in its truth and purity so that the Holy Spirit is able to do what the Holy Spirit desires to do, keep us in the faith. Luther describes this very well in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. He says that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Notice he says, by the gospel he has called me. And that gospel call does, Luther says, three things. It enlightens me, that is, it creates faith. It turns on the light in my heart. It sanctifies me, that means in this particular case, it makes holy the things that I do, my works. But also, third, that call of the gospel is what the Holy Spirit uses to keep me in the faith. Now, if I were to be a member of a church that did not proclaim the gospel at all, then the means the Holy Spirit wishes to use to keep me in the faith would not be there reaching my ears and reaching my heart Sunday after Sunday. Or if I'm in a church body that does proclaim the gospel to an extent, but not in its full truth and purity, then I'm not getting the, shall we say, the full dose of what the Holy Spirit wants to use to keep me in the faith. And that certainly applies also to the sacraments, because as we said a moment ago, the sacraments are the word of the gospel applied to us with the visible means, water and bread and wine. If, for example, I belong to a church body that tells me my baptism didn't really save me, my baptism was just something I did to show that I had become a believer, then I would be stripped of the comfort of the assurance of my salvation in that aspect of the Word, the water with the Word. No longer would the Holy Spirit be able to remind me that I am saved, that I have eternal life, because I've been baptized. So in that particular case, being in a church body, which could indeed be Christian, like the Baptist Church is a Christian church, but one in which the power of baptism is denied, then again, I wouldn't be getting, shall we say, the full dose of what the Holy Spirit wishes to use to keep me in the faith. And so, as long as remaining a believer in Christ continues to be the most important thing, because after all, it's the one thing that takes me to heaven, then I certainly will want to remain in the church body in which the means the Holy Spirit uses, the Word and the sacraments, to keep my faith alive, will continue to be very, very important to me. It'll continue to be probably the most important decision I would ever make in my life, the most important association I would ever have.
When we come back from this break, the flip side of the coin is, of course, and I think you can't make one side of this case without also at the same time making it. You may have already heard part of that from Dr. Fikencher as he's talking about being a member of the one holy Christian church. There is but one church, and yet to our visible perception here, to what we hear people saying, rent asundered and by heresies oppressed, says the hymn, fractured this way and that way in every manner imaginable. And yet we are called as Christians to seek out the truth in this church as it is rightly confessed from Holy Scripture. But now for the other side of the coin, does this mean that if I'm not in this church or that church, I'm putting my salvation in jeopardy, or I won't go to heaven, period? We'll be right back.
Just fly away, oh, but don't go flying away, 'cause I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty, comfort for the weary.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series on law and gospel. We have questions and comments from our listeners, and I do want to get to the gospel predominance, because that really, it would be a shame if we didn't. That would be kind of ironic if we didn't, Dr. Fikencher. Very quickly then, why is it a confusion of law and gospel? for someone to be taught or to believe that their salvation depends upon an outward association with an Orthodox church, or that they may not go to heaven if they are members of a church that may err in some doctrine here or there?
Well, ultimately, that really would be a denial of justification by grace through faith alone, because it would make a requirement of salvation an outward act by a person, that is, membership in a particular church body. And that, of course, is contrary to everything that we as Lutherans hold very dear. This has been an issue that has been controverted, certainly, among Lutherans. In fact, there were those at one point who swung the pendulum away from what we were just talking about, the idea that one could be a believer in a heterodox church, to saying exclusively that one had to be Lutheran. But that has never been consistent with what we Lutherans have said from the beginning. In fact, Walther, in developing a thesis on this subject, thesis 20, in which he addresses this issue, he says, actually, if this were true, if a person could only be saved in the Orthodox visible church, then one would have to conclude one of two things about the time immediately prior to the Reformation. Either one would have to conclude that no one was being saved at all, or that the Roman Catholic Church at that time, with all of the abuses that Luther pointed out, was the visible Orthodox Church. And of course, that would be something that we Lutherans would find to be very contrary to Scripture at many, many points along the way. It would even be true, and this, of course, is a frightening reality, to say that if we were members of a church body that we believed to be Orthodox, to be faithful to Scripture in every point, and that's what Orthodox means, and we then began to notice things around us in our church that were less than perfect, we would immediately begin to wonder about our own salvation. The fact of the matter is that every church body has members who are sinful. In fact, every member is sinful. Every church body has individual pastors who are fallible. In fact, every pastor is fallible. And so it's always going to be the case that in any church body on earth, there will be things taught and certainly things done that are heterodox, that are contrary to what Scripture teaches. Now, we don't actually call church body heterodox simply because of some false teaching within its pale at any given time. Rather, it's a matter of when a church body officially endorses any false doctrine. But, of course, that de facto is hard to identify and define as well. So you're on a very slippery slope if you say that a person must be a member of a visible Orthodox church body in order to be saved. Ultimately, stated most simply, of course, that really would be a contradiction to what we cling to, justification by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. A person is saved when he believes that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has taken away his sins, given him eternal life. That's all that's required, and we cling to that. With, of course, the result, then, that we certainly believe there are true Christians, true believers in Christ, people who will be in heaven in the Baptist denomination, the Methodist denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, and so on.
And they believe that about us, too.
Yes, indeed. Yeah,
all right.
That's usually the case.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about general predominance. Why is it, we've been referencing C.F.W. Walther's theses on law and gospel, why is it that he puts such an emphasis here? And why is it that this one of all of them nowadays gets so much resistance, especially from many Lutheran preachers? When they don't preach the gospel, allow it to have general predominance, and they're reminded that they should, they say, I don't know. I don't know if I buy into that. I've got better things to say.
Well, I tell my students this. I ask them the question, how can you prove from the Scriptures as a whole that the gospel is intended by God to predominate? Now, when we say predominate, we really mean to win out. We don't mean that there isn't to be law in preaching. We've talked about that at length. Of course, continuing to preach the law is crucial, yes, also for believers to hear. That's true. And it's not a matter of pure quantity or something like that, where a preacher has to measure out how many minutes he's going to devote to law and then how many minutes he's going to devote to gospel. No, that's not what predominance means. To say the gospel should have a general predominance is to say that ultimately, as the in the final analysis, the gospel is to win out. That is, the gospel is to be the word that God finally wants to be proclaimed, with the law being preparatory for that, penultimate, not ultimate. And when I ask the question of my students, well, how can you prove from the scriptures as a whole that the gospel is intended by God to win out, I get a lot of different answers, and some of them very good. They give examples of things like, well, the gospel is proclaimed from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. They say in Genesis 3:15 already, there was the proclamation that Christ's death, that is, his being bruised by the serpent, would crush the serpent's head and bring us back to God, reconcile us to God. And certainly at the very end of Revelation, you've got the gospel clearly proclaimed, the promise of the new tree of life and the living water there in paradise. And I'll give other or hear other examples. I'll hear particular passages cited. In fact, Walther himself, when he develops this thesis, cites passages like the words of the angel at Christmas, "For I bring you good tidings of great joy, good news rather than bad news," and so on. But with all these examples that I hear, I try to direct my students to something that's a little bit simpler. I say, no, from the scriptures as a whole, not particular passages, and not even many passages throughout scripture, how can you demonstrate that God intends the gospel to predominate? And ultimately, this is what I say. I say, well, if you go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, after being warned by God, in the day that you eat of that tree, you'll surely die, if the law had been God's intended final word, then there would have been no need for any further conversation. Frankly, that would have been the end of the story. There would have been no reason for God to come and resume and then continue the conversation with Adam and Eve. In other words, the fact that God has continued to communicate with human beings from Genesis through Exodus and so on, the fact that the Bible itself exists as God's communication with his sinful people is the evidence that God wants his relationship with us to continue even after our sin. It's all evidence that God really is reconciled to the world. And of course, the scriptures make very clear how that reconciliation was achieved, and that was by Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' resurrection. So even the existence of continued conversation between God and sinful people in the scriptures demonstrates that God intends for the gospel to have a general predominance over the law.
With only about a minute here, begin a response. Why is it that this particular point that you're making here is so strongly resisted by preachers who ought to know better? They really do believe that it's more beneficial to their people that they get a predominance of how-to, of advice on how to be nice, those kinds of things, Christian living, rather than the message of what Christ has done.
Well, I think there are multiple reasons, and maybe we should carry it over after the break as well. But to begin a response to that, I think sometimes it really is just a very simplistic view that says, well, they already know that. And it is true. When you look at a Christian church, you see a cross. When we pray to Jesus. So many, many things in our Christian worship and our Christian heritage are based on this very thing, and with good reason. The good reason, of course, is that it is central to what the Christian faith is. But in a very simplistic kind of naivete, and again, this is just the first part of my answer to this question, I think pastors might actually believe that, well, my hearers know that already, so let me move them on from milk to meat. Let me give them something more substantial. Maybe after the break we can talk about the fallacy in that, and then some other reasons, maybe deeper-seated reasons, why it is true that the gospel doesn't always predominate in men's preaching.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. That's where we'll pick up on the other side of this break. We'll let him expand upon that notion. Where is the fallacy in the idea? Look, my people have been in church many of these people, their entire lives have been going to church. They've heard the message of the gospel, and glad they have. They know that. Now let's talk about something else. I think Dr. Fikencher is quite right. That might also betray a bit of what shall we say? Boredom on the part of the preacher or the teacher. He just gets bored with the good news, and so he comes up with something else to preach. Or he actually may think he has better news. Maybe he thinks that you living the Christian life is better news than Christ and the life he lived for you. That might account for why so many preachers today who ought to know better are preaching the Christian rather than Christ and him crucified. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 27th, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Concluding our series on Law and Gospel, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about how the gospel ought to have general predominance in our teaching and our preaching. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. If you like what you've heard so far in our series with Dr. Fikencher, you can go further in depth in the Issues Etc. book of the month for July. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any day, weekday during regular business hours, and ask about Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Pick up where you left off, Dr. Fikencher. You said there's a fallacy in the assumption made by many a preacher and teacher. Well, they've heard the gospel. They've heard about Jesus. Now they need to know some other stuff.
Well, I think there are at least two fallacies. The first one is very simple and very important. In fact, let me quote from the Book of the Month. This is just a couple of sentences from Walther's Law and Gospel in the new edition, the Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, Reader's Edition. And Walther says this as he's developing his 25th and final thesis. That's the one we're talking about, the gospel having a general predominance. He says this, "Now I say to the preacher who steps out of his pulpit without having preached enough gospel so that some poor sinner who may have come to church for the first and the last time is not saved, woe to him. That sinner's blood will be required of that preacher." We cannot be naive to the possibility that someone really may be in church for the only time in his or her life. And if a pastor has been given 15, 20 minutes to proclaim whatever he most wants and needs to proclaim for that one person that will never be in church again, then he certainly must proclaim the clear gospel of Christ's death and resurrection. He simply cannot be naive to the possibility, a very real one, that this will be the clearest opportunity in that man or woman's life to be saved. And so that's first of all, that's the first clear fallacy in thinking that everybody knows it. It's possible that someone doesn't know it. But secondly, the other fallacy in that first kind of response about just simplicity and not realizing the importance is what we mentioned earlier about thinking someone who has heard and come to believe the gospel now doesn't need to hear it again. The fact is, and we alluded to this earlier as well, every day of life is a constant assault by Satan, by the world, by our own sinful nature against our faith. And we need the fortification, the strengthening, the feeding of the gospel to continue in that faith. It's also true that the gospel, and we mentioned this our last time together, last week, the gospel is the power of God to do good works as well as the power of God to salvation. It's the gospel that enables us, motivates us to do the good works that a preacher who naively thinks, "I'll just tell them what they should do," wishes to have happen. I've mentioned this before, I'll just mention it again very quickly, but it's quite clear that a person can do no good work apart from the motivation of the gospel, because apart from the gospel, we're always trying to earn things for ourselves, either earn something good or avoid something bad, and that, of course, then, is not loving God, loving neighbor, a good work at all, it's selfish. The gospel assures us that we already have everything because of what Christ has done for us, and that sets us free then to spend our time and energy loving God, loving neighbor, doing good works. So this is a second fallacy, that those who have heard the gospel and believed it don't need to hear it again. We need it to keep our faith alive, and we continue to need it even to empower good works. But I think, as I mentioned before the break, Todd, I think there's perhaps a deeper-seated reason that the gospel is not always enabled to predominate in preaching, a reason that sometimes preachers will short shrift the gospel for more preaching of the law. And that is that it is the law that most comfortably, congenially appeals to the sinful nature in every single one of our hearers. If I'm a pastor, a preacher, and I am, and I am looking at my congregation week after week, as I did for many years, it is quite true that I want to see results, and I would like also to see and hear affirmation of my preaching. And the truth is, it's easier to see outward visible results sometimes from the law than from the gospel. And it's often more likely to receive affirmations, kudos, good job, pastor, attaboys, for preaching the law than the gospel. The reason is because everyone in his or her sinful nature wants to be in command. And the law puts us in command. The law is what we are to do or not to do. And so when a preacher tells me what I should be doing, my sinful nature foolishly believes he can do that and then can take credit for what he has done. So if I'm a preacher now and I'm proclaiming the law, sometimes to the diminution, the loss of the or the overlooking of the gospel, it may very well be that I'll hear my members saying, "Great sermon, Pastor, really appreciated that because you really challenged me today." There's nothing wrong with challenge per se, but if the essence of our preaching is challenging our hearers to do something more, then we really haven't enabled them even to do that, to say nothing of strengthening them in their faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, a pastor gets a lot of pats on the back for that kind of preaching.
Jane is listening in St. Louis. Jane, thank you for waiting on the line.
Thank you. I have sat through many, 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 many years before becoming a Lutheran into the kind of sermons you're talking about. A lot of them were good history stories. A lot of them, there was law and gospel in the text, but it really wasn't brought out until the end of the sermon, and then there would be, now, come, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, come forward and do that, without a clear, clear statement of the law and gospel. But yet people would go forward. I don't know. It's really wonderful to be in a church where there's good law and gospel. Thank you.
Jane, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Your thoughts, Dr. Fikancher.
I appreciate that, Jane. I really do. And, you know, it is interesting. I've quoted many times before my advisor in my doctoral program who said that as Baptists, this was a Baptist institution where I studied, as Baptists we get them saved by the gospel, try to keep them saved by the law. And, you know, what you said, Jane, is right. A Baptist sermon will almost invariably have, toward the end, a declaration of what Jesus has done by his death on the cross, and we thank God, and this is back to that Thesis 20 that we talked about at the beginning of this hour by Walther, we thank God that when Christ is proclaimed, and even in that way, that people do often can indeed come to faith. The Holy Spirit can work faith through that proclamation. But it's also true, Jane, and I think this is the point you're getting at very well, if it's not laid out in clear distinction, then it's very easy for people to misunderstand what they have signed on to, or later on to wonder if they really were saved at that time. If a person thinks that he has made a decision for Christ, even if, in fact, it really was because the Holy Spirit worked faith through that proclamation of Jesus' blood, that person may look back and begin to wonder if he, in fact, has salvation because he starts looking inside himself and the sincerity of his own heart back at that day 20 years ago when he went forward during a revival meeting. And so you're right, Jane. It's really very, very important to be clear that we cannot be saved by anything we do. Under the law, we are totally helpless, and we live with that, because under the gospel, we have been fully and completely redeemed by Christ. Therefore, we never have to go back and look at ourselves, whether we were really sincere, whether we really had our act together at that moment or not. We despair of ourselves and say, I probably was insincere, but Christ, nevertheless, by his death on the cross, has taken care also of that sinfulness in my heart, even at that day.
Let's see. Eric in Oklahoma via Facebook asks, would you please distinguish between preaching the gospel that impacts us in society and preaching a social gospel? We've only got about a minute before we take another break. Beginner response.
Yeah, that's a great question, too. The social gospel usually refers to those activities of human care, which can be very commendable and are indeed to be very much a part of what we as Christians do, caring for the physical well-being of those around us. Properly understood and properly done, those things are motivated by the gospel that we've been talking about, by Jesus' death and resurrection that has set us free from worrying about ourselves and serving ourselves and gaining things for ourselves to care for those in physical need. The problem comes in when we see a social gospel, those acts of caring for physical needs, as the end in themselves, or as somehow sometimes a way that we are gaining favor with God by our acts. And that's not always blatantly stated, but sometimes deep down inside, it really is the way we feel, that we are earning some kind of brownie points with God by those outward acts.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll have more of his response on the other side of the break.
Not guilty of being on your street, getting underneath your feet. Not guilty.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Spotlight on another pro-life leader.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Jane Norton, currently Lieutenant Governor of Colorado, has compiled a strong pro-life record during her time in public office, both as Lieutenant Governor and as Executive Director of the state's Health Department. Her achievements include cutting off state funding for Planned Parenthood in Colorado and leading the fight to streamline Colorado's adoption process, improving the lives of families across the state by making it easier for residents of Colorado to adopt. Jane Norton is a pro-life champion, and like others around the country, she's making a difference.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace.
We're concluding our series on law and gospel. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Chet is listening in East St. Louis. Hi, Chet.
Good evening. Thanks for taking my call. I would just like to share an experience in relation to what you were talking about and the lack of the gospel or proper preaching from the law and gospel perspective. This weekend I attended a Men's Day service in Chicago, Illinois. I wanted to connect with a particular church, and the pastor preached out of Philippians 2, 5 through 9, the verses which talks about how Christ humbling himself and becoming a man. His theme was to give accolades to some of the men who have godly characters and whatnot, which is typical. He was, I thought, fortunately successful in relating his sermon back to the scripture text and coming to the climax that Christ was what a man, being that he was the man God. And when I contacted that pastor en route, because I was driving separately en route back here to St. Louis area, I called him and commended him on the way he preached the sermon, but mentioned to him that what he did lack was preaching the crucifixion of Christ, or in other words, Christ, crucifixion and resurrection as being the crux of his sermon. And fortunately, he was on the same page with me. What he told me was, in typical Baptist fashion, he had it in his notes to take the sermon to Calvary, but in the process of getting caught up in the hoopla of the sermon, he neglected to do so. My intention in doing that was to encourage him in the future to always make sure that he makes that point of the sermon. And I'd like to thank you, Pastor Todd, and you guys for what I've learned from you from your sermon reviews and emphasizing the soulness of Christ Jesus that I was able to have that conversation with the pastor. I just wanted to share that with you.
Well, Chad, thank you very much, and thank you for listening in East St. Louis. Your thoughts, Dr. Fikenchi?
Well, I appreciate Chad's being, first of all, very astute as a listener to the sermon, and then gentle in helping a pastor to correct a mistake. That's exactly right. Philippians 2:5 and following is interesting because it does tell us to have this attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so there certainly is the call there for us to be Christ-like in humbling ourselves. But the point of it all, unquestionably, is that Christ did humble himself even to death on a cross. And that certainly is the crux, as he said, of this text. That has to be the point of the text and the motivation for us having a similar attitude. It's so true that pastors are fallible. Pastors can make mistakes in what they do in their preaching. I'm glad this pastor fully intended to proclaim the cross. And I think perhaps by your gentle reminder, privately especially, that's very thoughtful, he will remember to not just put in his notes, but vocalize it every single time. That's what Walther is talking about giving the hearer enough gospel to be saved if he only hears this one message. The cross has to be clear every time.
Let's do some quick messages from our listeners, Dr. Fikenchi, from Facebook. Frank in Cary, Illinois says, why is law and gospel such a foreign concept to so many in other American church bodies? Is it due to the evangelical/Pentecostal churches coming from the revivalist Wesleyan Finney influence on restored standing versus total depravity? If they don't believe in total depravity, does this explain why the gospel is de-emphasized and the law is heavily put on to govern and guide Christian perfection and sanctification? About a minute for a response.
Yeah, I think there's much to that. If we don't believe in total depravity, then we really do think that a person can be brought to faith by reason, that he doesn't really need to be struck down in this total helplessness and desperation, but rather there is something inside him that can still be reached, contacted, energized, by reason, by logic, and that's why so often revival preaching does try to close the deal, so to speak, very much the way you would close a deal on a car sale, by bringing the person to see unequivocally, undeniably, that this is the car you've really got to have no matter what. If we recognize how we are truly dead in our trespasses and sins, then we realize that it must be the gospel, the miracle the Holy Spirit works by, the simple declaration of what Christ has done on the cross, that will bring a spiritually dead corpse to life, to the life of faith. So I think there's much to that. I think historically there are a lot of other reasons too, and I think the reality is law and gospel having been forgotten or lost through the years is one reason that revivalism has had such a life.
Matthew in Nutley, New Jersey, via Facebook says, how can we be sure from Scripture that the law and gospel framework is the correct lens through which to read Scripture? How do we know that it's not a later idea forced onto the text by the Reformers? Again, about a minute.
Another excellent question, and one that I was often asked being a Lutheran studying in a doctoral program with Baptists. That was often a contention they made. What I would say, and this is really what I did with my friends there, was simply say, okay, let's talk about the texts. Choose for me a text that we could talk about and see if we are imposing a kind of template over the Scriptures or if this is what the Scriptures are themselves really saying. And I remember asking for an example, and one of my Baptist friends said, Song of Solomon. And once we talked through what the Song of Solomon was really doing, we realized that it was, in fact, not just instructions about marriage, which really would have made it very valid law, but rather a picture of Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church, which made it magnificent gospel predominating. When my Baptist friends started to understand what we really meant about the gospel, they saw that, hey, you know what? This isn't something you Lutherans have invented. This is really simply what the Bible itself does again and again and again. Law, gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel on every page.
Finally, then, why is this distinction between law and gospel vital, indispensable when reading and understanding and hearing and teaching the Bible?
Well, I think basically because rightly dividing law and gospel is the essence of being a Christian. Christian faith, at its simplest core, is believing that we are totally dead in our sin, that we are helpless, that we are in need of a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, and that Christ has done the full work of saving us by his life, death, and resurrection. Now, in very simple summary, that's what every Christian believes, and that is precisely what law and gospel are. If we confuse that, if we think that there's something in that first part, our sinfulness, that can be minimized by something we do or overcome by something we do, then that is actually an unchristian thought. If we minimize what Christ has done and say, well, Christ did much of what's necessary for our salvation, but not the whole thing, that is an unchristian thought. It's true that all of us Christians, all of us believers in Christ, do in fact have unchristian confusions of law and gospel going on in our minds and hearts all the time. But if to be a Christian is ultimately to divide law and gospel properly, then it certainly makes good sense that we're going to want to be as aware of this, as conscious of this as possible, as we read the Scriptures, and to see in this passage of Scripture that it shows us our need, and now in this passage of Scripture it assures us that that need has been met for us in Christ.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It has been a pleasure doing this series with you, Dr. Fakencher. Thank you so much for your time.
Delightful, Todd. Thank you for the invitation.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series this month on Law and Gospel, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during these difficult summer months. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about what we're seeing more and more. They call it gray divorce. Late baby boomers, we should say older baby boomers, who are calling it quits on their marriages after being married 20, 30, 40 years. Gray divorce is what they call it. We'll talk about that with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse tomorrow on Issues Etc. It is an exceedingly bright light, says C.F.W. Walther, a light by which we must read Scripture if we are to understand what it is Scripture has to say to us. You say, is the message of Scripture really this simple? Sin and grace, my lostness, Christ finding me in his mercy, my disobedience, Christ's obedience in my stead, my death, which I deserve because of sin, and Christ taking that death for me at the cross out of love and mercy, sin, Christ winning for me the forgiveness, the full and free forgiveness of that sin. Is the message of Scripture really that simple? Well, yes, it is. And Jesus says if you mishandle Scripture, you can really miss the point. You can read the whole Bible and miss that point. It can be misunderstood. But he has revealed this to us and himself to us and his saving work to us so that we might know him, believe in him, trust in him, and thereby have eternal life solely because of what he has done for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.